Last week, we began the series called Missing Pieces, and the purpose behind the series is having some conversation with a number of individuals and friends of mine. One of the things that I recognize is that for a lot of folks, we have made some choices and some decisions in our life to say yes to Jesus, but as we said yes to Jesus, we were thinking that everything should line up in place and that there should be this perfect Christianity type thing that happens. And when it doesn't happen, when things fall around us and things begin to fall apart around us, a lot of us are asking these questions: what is it that I'm missing? Now, I don't know about you, but I know that for a lot of us, if you've ever put a puzzle together, and in the course of putting a puzzle together, you're missing one piece, it is frustrating, isn't it? Because I've had to do this, obviously being a dad of young children, I've had to do this where, you know, we put like the 12-piece puzzles together. That's what we do at our house. And we have 11 of the 12 pieces, and you got that one piece, and you're like, it's got to be around here somewhere. And so you search the toy box. You search underneath the rug. You move the bed. You do everything you can to find that one piece. And when you don't have it, you know, the thing is that your kid's okay with it. But sure, if you're like me, it's still missing a piece. It's got to be here somewhere. And so this is really the idea of what we've been talking about. And last week, we talked about this idea that for all of us, we have come to this place that it's okay to not be okay. And here's the thing. Is that we talked last week from a passage of scripture in Mark chapter 2, specifically about a conversation that Jesus had with a bunch of religious folks, in which Jesus says, I didn't come for those who are righteous, I came for those who know they are sinners. Jesus would say this again in another location, in another conversation with another individual in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And so for any of us in the room who say, I'm okay, I'm fine, I've made enough change in my life, quite honestly, there's nothing in my life that needs to change. I have no hurts, I have no habits, I have no hang-ups. Then what Jesus is saying in those regards is that all of us have something in our lives that we need to work on. This past week, Kevin Sprinkle put it this way. He's our North Kokomo campus, and he put it this way, and I thought, what a great quote. I'm going to use it. And so Kevin Sprinkle put it this way. He said, not all broken people live under bridges and have no teeth. If your heart is beating, you have the genetics for brokenness. It's true for all of us, because all of us have a tendency to have issues and habits and things in our life that don't seem to have it. I have a habit, a hurt, or a hang-up. Let me tell you mine, because as we walk through this series, well, part of it for me is that I make every series personal, even to myself. And part of the reason for that is because I recognize that if I'm going to ask you to make some steps in your life, then I need to be willing to make those same steps in my life. That as your pastor, I'm not the person on stage who's perfect and has it all together. My wife usually sticks around afterwards to let any of you know what I don't have together. But for you to know and for you to recognize that I walk through the same journey that you do, that every one of us in the room have some kind of hurt, some kind of habit, or some kind of hang-up that we want God to help us heal from, that God can help us to work on. And so here's my hurt, habit, or hang-up. This is the one that I wrote down last week. My hurt, habit, or hang-up is pretty simple. It is that I like to be liked by everyone. It's a bad thing. And I'll tell you why it's a bad thing. Because there are times that somebody may come up to me and they say, hey, Pastor, I don't like this. And my first thought is, how do I make it right so that you and I are okay? And even if I know that in the course of that conversation and trying to make it right, it isn't the vision that God has for us, if it's not the same thing, I would much rather make you happy and satisfy you in that moment than at times in my life when I've had those opportunities and God's saying, hey, Chris, speak truth to this person. This is a moment in gentleness and love that you can speak truth, that I might just say, oh, okay, I'm sorry. We'll do whatever we can to try to make you happy. Now, I'm not going to say a show of hands, but I would venture to say I'm probably not the only person in this room that likes to be liked by everybody. And some of you are going to say, well, Pastor, you can't please everybody. I know that. But those of us who have this as a habit, we know it, but we don't necessarily live it. We know that it's there, and that's the case. And so last week, what we talked about was this understanding for all of us that everyone in the room has some kind of a hurt, some kind of a habit, or some kind of a hang-up. For some of you, your hurt goes way back. Somebody years ago said no to you, and in the process of saying no, you have felt abandoned and hurt and frustrated ever since then, and you still struggle with that. For others of you, yours is a habit. It's something that you do that you know isn't right, and it's the thing that you just kind of hide it. Other people know, don't know that you have it, and so maybe for you it happens online. Maybe your habit is an internet pornography addiction, and nobody else knows it, and you do it in the middle of the night when everybody else is sleeping, or you make sure that you wipe out all of your history on your web browser, and you make sure that nobody else knows it, and you're trying to do it, and you're doing a great job of hiding it because nobody else is aware of it. Or maybe for you it's a pill that you take that for you it helps you feel okay, and you're saying, you know what, when I take this pill, everything in my world seems to be fine. Everything in my world seems to be okay. And the problem is nobody else knows that you have a pill addiction that you're constantly working on. For others of us, it may be alcohol. And the thing about it is that your family has been wondering why you've been working on the same lawnmower in the garage for 7 years. And you continue to go out to the garage and you disappear and you come back 3 hours every night later and nobody knows that you've got a stash in the garage that nobody's aware of. Or maybe for you, the stash is in your sewing closet. Maybe for you, it's shopping, and you're aware of it. You know that it's a habit, and you know that it's put you in some financial bindings, but the problem is it makes you feel better in the moment. And then for others of us, there's just hang-ups in our life, and you worry about everything. You wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is turn on the news. And the reason you turn on the news is because you want to know how bad did it get while you slept last night. Because you watched the news before you went to bed. Because you learned how bad it was. And then you're just asking the question, did it get worse? And so for you, your hang-up is the fact that you worry. And you worry all the time. You worry about whether things are going to work. Maybe for you, your hang-up is that you're always looking around and you're depressed. Or for you, it's anxiety. There's some kind of anxiousness in your spirit. You see, here's the thing, is that most of us love to be able to label everyone else's hurt. We love to be able to label everybody else's habit or hang-up. But the problem is that we struggle ourselves to say, this is my hurt, this is my habit, this is my hang-up. And so when somebody asks you in a very caring way, how are you really, you look at them and say, I'm okay. And what we learned last week is it's okay to not be okay. And so today what I want to do is I want to take us on this journey, because after we've come to the realization of what our habit is, whatever it is, our hurt, our habit, or our hang-up, and maybe have multiple ones, but we're talking in this series of how do I fix one of those? What is it that I can do? Then I want us to talk today about some ways that we deal with it. Because here's what happens, is that many of us deal with them in very unhealthy ways. How do we deal with our hurts, habits, and hang-ups? The three big ways that many of us deal with them. The first one is this. We let it make us bitter. Show of hands, how many of you in the room know somebody in your world that they are just a very bitter person? Anybody here, show of hands? Okay. Most of us know somebody who's bitter. And here's the deal. Somewhere along the way, we just came to the place and the conclusion that this is the way society is today. So forget it. Everybody's going to do this. Everybody's going to hell in a handbasket. And so this is what happens. And you are Captain Bitterness. And you know it, and you're okay with it. And even though you know there's some things that you need to work on and some things that you would love to be a part of, and one of the things that happens is that for you, you just become bitter about it. And this is the way it is. This is how life goes. These are the things. If you don't like it, then go find somebody else. And so maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe that's what's happening in your relationship. And so somebody comes to you and they point it out to you and you're like, look, this is me. This is how I am. This is my life. And if you don't like it, then go somewhere else. But bitterness is a way that many people deal with the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups in the course of their life. There's a second way that we deal with it. We ignore it, hoping that it'll go away. I had a conversation with a close friend of mine this last week, and he said this to me. He said, Pastor, I've been ignoring my issue for 35 years. And he said, the problem is every once in a while you preach a sermon like this and it comes up. And then as it comes up, I think to myself, man, I've got to do away with this. I've got to put it back down. I've got to walk away from it. And you're afraid. And part of the fear for you is what's on the other side? What comes out if I have to stop long enough to deal with the things that are happening in my world? What's on the other side of what happens here? And so for many of us, we just ignore it, hoping that it goes away. And then every once in a while, it pops back up again, right? And then what do? You pound it back down to make sure that it doesn't go away. It's like the game at the carnivals that's always popular called whack-a-mole. Do you guys remember that game? I mean, didn't you love that game? You know, there's a reason they invented that game, and it's for those of us who are adults who've taken kids to carnivals, because here's what happens. You know what it's like. If you've ever taken your young children or grandchildren to a carnival, they want to ride every ride, and so you go ride after ride, and then they get off of some ride where they've gone upside down 97 times, and then they look at you and say, Daddy, can we have a corn dog and cotton candy, and we'll mix them together and have a corn candy, right? And so you're sitting there, and you're eating a corn dogs and cotton candy, and then you do more sugar, and then they go, hey, you know, by this time, your crowds are around you, it's hot, it's sweaty, and you're worried, and you're like, man, this is miserable, and then they're like, Dad, I want to go do this, and they walk over, and they grab some gun that's got water in it, and they blow up some balloon, and they pop it, and everybody goes, well, that's fun, and you're like, that is miserable, and then the problem is, you as an adult get to a place where you walk down the line with all those carnival games, and then there it is, you've seen it before, whack-a-mole. And you're like, yes, this is the game for every parent who's had to deal with kids all day long. And here's the problem. You take all the leftover cash that you have in your pocket, and the guy says, look, you get 75 hits for 50 cents. And you're like, dude, here's the 50. Keep the change. And your kids are holding these little tiny stuffed animals that you just paid $97 for them to win it, right? And by this moment, you've got those eyes that you've not blinked in 9 minutes. And you're just like, and you grab that little wand, and you love that big head on top. And you're just sitting there, and you're looking at it, and Skippy's behind there pushing the buttons, right? And you're like, Skippy, push the button! And you're just waiting on that little plastic mole, right? There's 9 of those bad boys. And here's the thing, because I've seen some of you. I've watched you do this. The point is, there are times the game's over and you're still like, bam, 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 bam. And they're like, sir, step away from the hammer. And you're like, bam, 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 right? And this is what happens. You ignore it, hoping it'll go away. And it's like that little plastic mole that keeps popping up. And every time it pops up, you grab the hammer and bam, bam, bam. And I'm going to keep pounding that sucker until it goes down. And eventually, it should stay down. But the problem is, it keeps coming back. You never got rid of it. Everything gets stressful, and you return back to the drinking, you turn back to the porn, you turn back to the anger that you have with your family, you turn back to the frustrations, and you try to figure out there's got to be another way for me to handle this. And this is what happens. We just ignore it, hoping it'll go away. But there's a third way. And the third way is the way we want to talk about today. And that is that you can make it part of his story. You see, because the problem is, for those of us who've made it bitter, you chose a path that said, I know how to fix this, and I'll fix this on my own power, I'll fix this on my own will, and it led you to a path of bitterness. This is just how people are. This is just how I am. This is just how I deal with this kind of stuff. And so you've left it bitter, and you've decided to do that. For those who've chosen to ignore it, you figure it out, because I can do this. I don't want to know what happens. I don't want to know what Christ has on the other side. I don't want to know what kind of story's going on. But the problem is, if it comes out, if everything happens, we'll just pound it down. We'll invest some more dollars. We'll invest some more stuff. We'll figure it out to keep the secret going so that nobody else knows, nobody else is aware of what's going on in the course of their life, and you just keep pounding it down. And this is why, for some of you, you can come to a message like this, and you know if you spent any time whatsoever trying to find out a hurt, habit, or hang up, you're afraid to find it because you're so, so tired, and you don't know what to do on the other side. This is why I believe that God wants us to make it a part of His story. And here's where we're going to go today. Today, we're going to go in this place that I'm not okay and don't have the strength to be okay. That for some of us, we have to come to the realization that last week, if you were sitting in a message and you and I got to the place where I said, what's your hurt, habit, and hang up? And you sat there and maybe you were thinking about everybody else's hurt, habit, or hang up. Maybe you're sitting next to your spouse and you're going, man, I sure hope that they wrote this one down or this one down. And you're thinking around or going, man, I need to give this message to my kids because they need to hear this because they need to write this down. Or I need to tell my cousin or my friend to do this. And for some of us in the room, we were so busy trying to hand this off to everyone else. And the problem that happens is that you are so busy looking around the room at anyone else, and you've never come to the place that you're not okay. And this has to be the moment where we realize that we're powerless in this place. Now, you can give me a lot of verses on this. But the amazing thing for me is that I've learned over the years that even the biggest of spiritual giants have come to this place that they're not okay. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of this is Paul, who was one of the most religious, devout people all along the way. Paul had figured out everything that he could do. He had settled for bitterness. Why? Because that's the best system. It's a system of religion. And the point is, if I can take a system of religion and figure all this stuff out, then the bottom line is I can blame everyone else for all the things that I do. I don't have to internalize it. I know enough rules that if I follow the rules, I can do this. And those who don't follow the rules, I can look at them and blame them for not following the rules. And I can keep going back and forth. And Paul figured out bitterness was his best defense. And that's the way for him to do it. And so Paul comes to a place in the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, where he's walked through this whole process and he's began to talk about it. And Paul comes to this place and these are the words that he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. This is Paul, the guy who's really the reason that most of us are sitting in the room. If you don't come from a Jewish background, you can thank Paul. He brought Christianity to the Gentiles. Paul believed in reaching his world for Christ. Paul went further than any apostle did in the early days. And the fact is, here's Paul saying very clearly to every one of us, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And for many of us, this is the conclusion that we've come to in this moment. I don't like it, but I'm just going to keep pounding the mole till it doesn't come up anymore. I'm not okay, and I don't have the strength to be okay. I'm powerless on my own. And for some of us today, if you're sitting in the room in this moment and you're looking around and you're starting to think, hey, there's other people that I hope are hearing this message, then you need to understand that it's not they, but I. You need to come to the realization that I can't do this on my own. I'm the one that needs help. I'm the one that needs change. Not the person that lays beside me at night in bed. Not my best friend. Not the people across the way. Not my kids or my grandkids that need change. I'm the one that needs change. And it's not until you can come to that realization, and it's not until you can come to that place that I'm not okay and I don't have the strength to be okay. Not until you can admit that you're powerless, that you cannot make the change, that you can come to a place to be able to begin to discover this. And so today, here's where we're going to go. I'm not okay, and I don't have the strength to be okay, and this is why the next thing that's in your notes there is I'm not okay, and I don't have the strength to be okay, but I have hope. I want to bring you some hope today. Because when you're ready to say, this is my issue, when you're ready to say, this is my hurt, this is my habit, or this is my hang-up, and you're ready to come to that place and you say, look, I've tried to fix it, I've tried to fix everything that I possibly can, and I can't, then something happens in you, and you can come to a place that I want to bring you hope. Now, let me start by saying this, because most of us in the room, when we think of hope, we only think of it from a perspective in a biblical sense, that 1 Corinthians 13, where there's faith, hope, and love, and that just kind of happens to follow between faith and love, and you've got 5 sermons you can preach on faith, and 10 sermons you can preach on love, but you got no sermons on hope, and part of the reason is our misdefinition of hope. Here's what hope is not. Let me start with this. Hope is not, number one, it's not optimism. Optimism's this: I'll have happy thoughts of things turning around. And some of you have this in your world. Some of you are saying, our financial situation is horrible right now, but I'm going to believe that it's going to get better. Some of you realize that things aren't what you thought they were, and because of it, you just have optimism. If I can just be a positive person, if I can be more positive than the next person, if I can just be the positive person in the room, everybody will be okay. And hope isn't optimism. It's not. The second thing that hope isn't, it's not wishful. It's not wishful. This is the, I sure hope things will turn around. You've had conversations with people before who were telling you how horrible things are in their life, and they go on and on and on, and they're just going, well, but I'm hoping that things will turn around soon. It's not wishful. Hope is not about wishing. And if you think that hope has a definition about the idea of wishing or the idea of optimism, then you're missing the boat. A third thing that hope is not expectant. Someday it'll be better. Someday it'll be a better day. And that's what I think hope is. Hope is just believing that someday things will turn around. Someday my life will change. Someday this will get fixed. Someday my health problems will go away. Someday this is going to happen. Someday. Hope isn't those things. The Bible tells us that hope is very seriously this. And this is the definition of hope. It's a trustworthy anchor for our soul. Hear this, church. While there are components of optimism, and there are components of expectation, and there are components of wishful thinking, the truth is hope is a trustworthy anchor for our soul. Several years ago, I was out on the lake with some friends, and we were at a place where we wanted to go swimming. And so they said, hey, put the anchor down. And so I threw the anchor down. And then the boat just started drifting out into the lake. And then somebody said to me, hey, Chris, did you tie the anchor to the boat? Well, nobody told me to tie the anchor to the boat. They said, put the anchor in the ground. And this is where many of us are missing hope. It's expectant. It's wishful. Listen to what the Hebrew writer has to say about this. He unpacks a really cool story. He says, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name saying this. He said, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. This is a promise that God gave to Abraham. And he said, then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. You know how long Abraham waited? Some believe that he waited as much as 80 years in the process of this. Probably more like 70 or 60 years. That God said, hey, here's the deal. I want you to know that someday you're going to have a son, and that son's going to have more sons, and then their sons are going to have sons and sons and sons and sons and daughters and everybody else, and there's going to be millions of people, and someday your name's going to be known. And Abraham believed it. In that moment, he recognized it, and he had the hope of knowing if God says it and God says this is what's going to happen, it's going to happen. And we see this happen in Abraham. And this is why it says, he continues on, then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. This is reasons why many of us do not keep the promises we make today, because we don't have anything greater than ourselves to hang on to it. He says, he continues on, so that those who received, he says, and without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who fled him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. If you've placed your heart and you've placed your life into Jesus' hands, you have an anchor for your soul. You have hope. And if you've never done that, you're missing the greatest hope. You can say, I hope tomorrow's a better day. You can say, I hope things are better. But without Jesus Christ, you're missing the bottom line. And this is why the Hebrew writer would conclude with putting this in big, bold letters. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Hear this, church. When you begin to put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, then you begin to recognize the very truth of who he is, and you realize that real hope is based on God's word and not my own optimism, not my own wishes or my expectations. And so here's my question, because some of you, even at this point, should be asking this question. So how do I know that I have a trustworthy anchor for my soul? Pastor, if you're saying that I'm going to put my hope in God, how do I know this? And if God doesn't lie, the scripture tells us that God doesn't lie. Even though you may think that he lies, every time God makes a promise, he's stuck by his promise. And so there are three things for you to understand today as we conclude our message here. I want you to understand the first one is this: God will not abandon you. Hear this, church. Regardless of how bad your situation is, regardless of how bad your hurt is, your habit is, or your hang-up is, God's not walking away from you in that moment. While others may walk away from you, while you may have lost your marriage, while you may have lost your friends, while you may have lost your family and the people who are closest to you, you need to know that God will not abandon me. Romans tells us this. Paul begins to unpack this in Romans chapter 5. He says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to know that God will not abandon you. He's never going to abandon you. He's going to walk with you regardless of the thing that you're walking through right now in your life. God's not going to abandon you. And I know today that there's some of you who are hearing this message that need to hear this and need to hear this again, that God's not going to abandon you. He's not going to walk away from you. He's not going to create circumstances in your world that are different. He is going to continue to show you his love, and he wants you to know that if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if you put him in charge of your life, he will not abandon you. The second thing for you to know is this. The second thing that he says, God's power is greater than my problem. God's power is greater than my problem. See, part of our problem of why we're bitter is because we tried to solve our own problem within our own strength. Part of our own problem of why we ignore it and walk away is we keep trying to solve this stuff in our own strength. But when you and I can come to the realization that God's power is bigger than my problem, then you begin to recognize this. For some of us in the room, we would say, here's the thing. I spent a lot of money that I shouldn't have. I've got myself into a lot of debt, and I'm dealing with the consequence of the debt. And you're saying, but God, you can't fix this. I just need to go and get a second job or a third job, and I need to work myself out of debt. That's what I got to do. And then you work yourself out of debt, and then you come to the conclusion that I will help myself, and I'll learn to help myself. God, I'll use you as a lucky charm, but I'm going to make this happen. And the problem is you find yourself in debt again 5 years later, 10 years later, because it never took care of the root. You still spend money that you don't have, and you continue down those roads, and you keep thinking, maybe I'll fix this. Maybe something different will happen. Or you're a person who struggles with internet pornography, and so you look at it, and you're saying, okay, I'm never going to do it again, and you feel guilty, and that's it. I'm not going to go back to that. I'm done with that. And then the next big problem that occurs in your life, you think, I need something to help me. And so because there's intimacy issues with you and your spouse, and you're like, I got to deal with this. And so you're like, man, here's how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to go over here and look at something that I know I shouldn't be looking at, and that's how I'm going to deal with it. You're dealing with it on your own strength. For many of us, this is how it works. And we forget that God's power is greater than my problem. Paul would write about this, and he would talk about this idea, and he would recognize this in Philippians 2. He would say this, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Gang, it took me years as a Christian to learn this verse. And the frustration is so many of us do this, don't we? I'm going to read more. I'm going to study more. I'm going to be a better Christian. And we try to figure this thing out, and you do it on your own power. And when you do it on your own power, you will fail again and again and again. Because the reality is, God's the one who works in you. He's the one that gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases him and not you. Catch that. Because for many of us, we love to do what pleases us and not him. Maybe this hurt in your life, maybe this habit or hang-up that you're dealing with right now, the whole purpose behind it is that God is trying to break you in such a way that you come to the realization that you can only please him through the brokenness of this hurt, habit, or hang-up in the course of your life. And when you come to the place that without your power, without anything that you can do, he's the one that does it. And this is why the third thing that I want to bring as we close out today is simply this. God's not done with my story yet. Please humor me for a moment. If you're still alive, raise your hand. Okay? Now for the 15 of you that didn't raise your hand, will you please bump those guys, wake them up, and make sure that they're alive, okay? If everyone is still alive here in this room, then you need to know God's not done with your story. You see, this is what happened. I'm going to read a verse for you that many of you would say, oh, that's my favorite verse. Thanks for reading it. But you have to understand the idea behind the verse before you can recognize that God's not finished with your story yet. The fact that Abraham may have had to wait 70 years before he had his first child. He did not have his first son until he was 100 years old, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm looking around the room, and I'm not seeing many centurion men sitting in the room today. And for some of you right now, you're in a situation where you've been praying, God, help us to have a child. And you're praying this right now. You're like, please, please, God, help us. He waited 70 years for that to happen. Think about it. But he trusted him, and he knew, and he hoped, and he knew that in the hope that I had a trustworthy anchor, and that anchor is God. Let me give you a verse that describes us a little bit. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, the 11th chapter. Listen to these verses. Many of you have heard these before. He says this, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And he concludes by saying this, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. And for many of us, we use this verse and say, well, God's got a plan for me. And it's a wishful hope. It's not based on an anchor. You have to understand that the writer Jeremiah is putting this together after the worst possible thing that could happen to the people in Israel in that moment. It wasn't the fact that their crops were devastated. That had happened dozens of years before. It wasn't the fact that their economy was devastated. That had happened dozens of years before. It wasn't the fact that they were taken over by a foreign occupancy. That had happened a few months or a few years earlier than this. Jeremiah was standing on a block, and he was shouting to everyone else in the room about this very thing. And you know why he was saying it? Because imagine for yourself, imagine your kids being carted off in front of you, taken to a foreign land, and they are indoctrinated into something that you totally do not agree with. This is what happened. For some of you, this is the problem you had last week dropping your kid off at college, didn't you? Because you know what it was like. You drove him up, you unpacked all the stuff, you got him into the dorm, you made their bed, you made him a sandwich, you sat around the room, you got a little mopey, right? Because you're like, oh, my baby, I'm never going to see you again. And you remember your college days, and you're like, please don't do that. Right? And then you sat down and you thought to yourself, you know what? When they were little, I used to cuddle with them on a twin-sized bed, and so they're not that much bigger than they used to be. I could still stay here and cuddle with them, and your husband's dragging you out of the room. Come on, honey, we got to go. We got to go. And you're like, no, this is my baby. I can't leave him. Because you know the pain and the hurt and the moment of saying goodbye to your kid. And here's the problem. You said goodbye to them for a few moments. What happened in this verse is their kids were carted off for good. And they're sitting around going, look, the economy's devastated. Our crops haven't grown. Everything's fallen apart. The wall that was supposed to protect us has fallen down. Where is God in this? And there's this prophet who's standing up and he's telling everybody, you need to repent. You need to turn from your ways. And they're standing there and they're saying, look, pal, you're missing it. We have repented. Everything's fallen apart in our world. Everything's been destroyed. Everything seems to be gone from us. And now they've carted off our children, and all of our middle school kids and all of our high school kids and all of our college kids are somewhere else. And they're being indoctrinated in a world that we don't agree with. They're following a God that we don't follow. They're reading a Bible that we don't read. They're figuring things out in ways that we've never figured it out. And so God, you're going to say that you're our hope. You're going to say that you're our anchor. So where is it in this moment? And as Jeremiah stands up in front of these people, they're not all going, woo, 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 because you need to know that quite honestly, it wasn't for another several dozen years that this verse became a reality for the very people in the room. And those people who had an anchor and that anchor was connected to God began to recognize that one day God's going to come back. One day he will make this part of his story. One day his story and my story are going to line up, and one day everything is going to be okay. Only because of the fact that God did this, we can't do this on our own. Church, you have to come to that place in your hope that God's not finished with your story yet. And maybe it's going to get as bad as it's going to get. Maybe it's even going to get worse. I don't know. But God's not finished. And for you to begin to recognize that, for you to begin to understand that God still has this, and you place your anchor and hope in Jesus Christ, that becomes the anchor and hope of your world. And I want to say this to every person here today. Even to the person who thinks, yeah, I've got this. I figured this out. I figured this out 25 years ago. And you heard the message last week and you thought, I don't have a hurt. I don't have a habit. I don't have any hang up. And be bold enough and ask the people in your world, so what is my hurt? What is my habit? What is my hang-up? Begin to figure it out. To the people in this room who may think, you know what? Yeah, they have a hurt. They have a habit. Maybe you need to look at your own hurt, your own habit, your own hang-up. Maybe for some of you, you're overwhelmed. I've got 77 of them. Pick one and start working on it today and know that God's not done with your story yet. That you have a hope, and that hope is an anchor for your soul, and that hope can come to you in knowing who Jesus Christ is. I love the quote that Beth Moore says. She puts it in a very simple term. She says this: if you're still alive, then God's not finished with you yet. He's not done. And that is your hope. So for you to recognize today, Christ loves you. When you come to the realization that you are broken and you can't fix this on your own, and that you've tried it, and for many of us in the room, we've tried to ignore it, and you've just beat it down, and it keeps coming back up. You just keep beating it down some more. For others of you, you've turned bitter. And the problem is, few people want to be around you because all you ever talk about is how horrible life is. And I can't stand it because this is bad and the culture's bad and the world's bad and these people are bad and everything around me is bad. And you become Captain Bitterness to every person in your world. Then can I say to you, today is an opportunity for you to put your hope in the anchor that is Jesus Christ, and that the very truth that God gave to Abraham, in which he said, I'm making a promise, he's made that promise to every single one of us, that whoever believes in his son Jesus Christ will not perish. And for you to know the truth of that, for you to recognize that is the hope as we begin to walk through this, because in the coming weeks, I'm going to be talking about steps that you can take, things that God can do through you and begin to help you. But it isn't until you can come to the place that you say, God, you have to put this desire in me. God, you're the one that has to put this in me. That then God and you together can begin to make a change, to make a difference in the very hurt, habit, or hangup that's in your world. But not until you can come to that place. And so what may happen for some of us is that we'll go through and we'll try something, but we go back again to old habits. We go back again to old hurts. We go back again to old hangups because we've never put our hope in the anchor that is Jesus Christ. So please, please, church, make that happen today. I'm going to invite you to stand up. Invite everyone on our campuses to stand up in this moment. I'm going to pray for us. And as soon as I'm done praying, I want to say this, because for some of you, you're coming to the realization that you've never put your hope in the anchor that is Jesus Christ. Today is your day to do it. Don't walk out of here and not do this. You look behind you, there's a sign that says prayer on the door. And right outside of that room, we station individuals who would love today to have a conversation with you. It's an opportunity for you to pray and say, Jesus, you come into my life. Please come into my life. I accept you today to be the hope, to be the anchor. I can't make these changes on my own, but God, you can. With you and your Holy Spirit, we can do this. I can be the person you called me to be. So today, I'm inviting any of you in the room, if you feel like this is your moment, then please step out and step right back there. You cannot miss the big sign that says prayer, and there is somebody that would love to pray with you. For others of you, you just gave up praying a long time ago, and the reason you gave up praying is for that very reason. Look, it doesn't change anything. My world's still the same. You're bitter. For others of you, don't pray because, quite honestly, I don't want to pray about what's happening. I know what's under the surface, and I'm too busy beating it down to pray and bring it out. Today, if you cannot pray on your own, this is why we have a prayer room, because we have people there that would love to pray with you. We have people who would love to pray with you in this moment and have this conversation with you. Please don't leave today without that. Let me pray for us in just a moment, then I'll give us further instruction. Jesus, you are the hope that is the anchor to our soul. And God, much like that boat analogy that I used, I know many people who've at times said yes to you, Jesus, and we threw the line out there and we never tied it to us. And then we wonder, I gave Jesus my life and nothing changed. And then God, there's others of us that never really came to that place where maybe there's an issue in our life and we just keep throwing it out there, hoping for change, but we never tie it to the anchor. And that anchor is you, Jesus Christ. And I pray today that we would not walk out of here without that. That God, every one of us can come to a realization that I'm not okay. And when we use the phrase, it's okay to not be okay, then we have to come to that realization that, Lord, many of us have come to a place and just said, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm okay, and the problem is we're not. But God, you want to do something in us. And Lord, while last week we talked about the topic of denial, which is a missing piece for many of us, today the missing piece is hope. Because some of us can come to the realization and then we just say, look, it's never been fixed, it's never going to fix. Jesus, you're not done with our story yet. You promise us that you'll never abandon us or leave us. God, you promise us that you're with us and that you love us unconditionally. God, you promise us that your power is greater than my problem. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would tie an anchor of hope to you, Jesus, and know that our story's not done yet. That God, you've got this. You've got it all. All my hurts and all my habits and all my hang-ups. And you want me to grow through these to become the person you called me to be. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.